And the Word becomes flesh and dwells in our midst by music, by songs, by the reading of the Word. From Ephesians. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to live like people of this world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like these persons. All of you, notice it says that, all of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. And he did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace. Can I hear an amen? And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, it's God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Al. So the question that we ponder this morning is, in so many ways, in my mind, the linchpin of the Christian faith. We ask ourselves the question this morning, why do we need to be saved? And I think that really this question, especially for those who have not yet come to believe, who know next to nothing about the Christian faith, this is probably one of the hardest questions that need to be answered. Especially in the present culture that we live in. In my mind, I would classify this culture to be a bit of a narcissistic culture that we live in. A culture where the values of obedience and loyalty and trust and respect are not as valued as they once were. Gone are the days where there is an expectation to be a part of the life of the church. Gone are the days where people would move into a community and find the First United Methodist Church they come by in their hometown, and that's where they go and worship. There are people like that still, but it's few or in far between. Gone are the days where there's a sense of duty to be involved with civic organizations and lots of other things for the betterment of a community, because people have a sense of duty in themselves to do that. You know, in some respects, this isn't all bad. It can separate the wheat from the chaff that people are here because of the right reasons, because they genuinely desire to be there. However, I think it really points to the way that the world has changed in some profound and drastic ways. I also want to reflect on this narcissism culture that we're in. I think in no other time that we live in this look-at-me culture like ever before. So you can go on something like social media and go on Facebook or Instagram. For those of you that don't know, you can show pictures and see people doing various things with their lives. People put on Facebook everything from going on vacation to what they've had for dinner last night. You can see how good their steak looks, or how good their chicken looks, how good their salad looks. I don't really care, do you? But nonetheless, people put it up there for the world to see. And so then you see millions of teenagers on this app called TikTok where they dance to music, and it seems like the best backdrop is a bathroom window. I don't know why they think that's the best spot to take a picture, but nonetheless, that's what they do. But don't misunderstand me. Social media is not all bad. After all, we can get information out there in a flash, that we can learn things very quickly and can keep in touch with people we would have never been able to keep in touch with otherwise. But I think it really reflects the look-at-me culture that we live in. That we worship at the altar of how many likes and comments our posts get to gauge our self-worth. That we worship at the altar instead of public opinion. How other people view us and what's popular and what's not popular. And let me tell you, if you haven't figured it out already, public opinion is pretty darn fickle. What was popular last week is old news today. It's just the way it is. You see, the narcissism culture cuts in both ways. You know, all this makes me think about a bumper sticker that I used to see from time to time. I don't see it as much anymore, but it was an interesting bumper sticker. It said, "Born okay the first time." Have you ever seen that before? The bumper sticker that says, "I was born okay the first time." For me, it smacks at two foundational theological tenets of the Christian faith. It smacks in the face of those. The first one is the doctrine of original sin. People who are outside of the faith can't fathom that the sins of Adam and Eve, the first two people that ever walked the earth, should affect us today. Why should that be? Why should it be that the decision of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil affect you and me? That's not fair. Well, let's put a pin there, because we're going to address that shortly. The second doctrine that this bumper sticker smacks in the face of is being born again. But this is hard to wrap our heads around. Even Jesus had to have a conversation with Nicodemus to help understand this. Why do we need to be born again? And we're going to get to that question too. We're going to take a look at John chapter 3 a little bit to understand why it is that we need to be born again. It all kind of is part and parcel to the salvation. Salvation is being born again, after all. And so let's go to first things first. Why does the sin of Adam and Eve affect us today? Why did this one act of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil make all of humanity infected? That's an appropriate word in this day and age, isn't it? By original sin. We need to realize that sin has a profound power. Whether we like it or not, the sin of one person can affect us all. It's a powerful thing to think about. It makes me think about what's going on with the coronavirus right now. About a man in New York City who was a lawyer and traveled abroad and contracted the virus. When he came back, just because he was infected, 11 other of his family members got infected too. And up to 50 other people, they think, were also. His law office, his synagogue, and all these other places that he had been had to be tested for the virus simply because they were in his presence. Sin is very similar. We don't realize the effect of our sins until other people shove it in our face so that we can see it. It's like the person who battles the sin of addiction. People think that their addiction to drugs or alcohol only affects themselves, but it damages their marriages, their children. They get on the road and drive and can kill other people. The expense of buying their fix, the money they spend on DUIs and court cases, the list goes on and on. Sin has a ripple effect. We see this same scenario played out with our environment and so much more. Sin affects us all and is a reality of human existence. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one is exempt from this. We have all sinned. It's the great equalizer. It's the reality for us all. But what we do next with that, understanding that we have sinned, is profoundly important. So Paul helps us to understand this in Ephesians chapter 2. I think in these 10 verses is really packed with the reason that we need salvation. I think in these 10 verses we can really understand exactly why we need this gift from Jesus. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You see, sin makes us spiritually dead. We get stuck in it. We can't shake it off. There's no amount of good works that we can do to make up for it. It becomes a part of us, and it permeates everything about us, whether we like it or not. It makes us get immersed in I, in the selfishness. So verse 3 explains it. It says, "All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh." That's about ourselves and our own proclivities, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It lives in the feel, if it feels good, do it kind of culture. It doesn't matter who it affects. It doesn't matter who it brings down. But you see, sin separates us from God because God is holy and perfect. You see, sin is the way that we turn our backs away from God. You see, it's not that God doesn't want to embrace us, but it's that we don't want to embrace God. You see, we as United Methodists believe in a doctrine of prevenient grace. And what that means is because of our sinful nature, we cannot approach God ourselves. So that's why God reaches out to us before we can even understand it, before we've even heard a single word about God's grace, that God is reaching out to us and actively pursuing us before we can even understand it. And so God brings us halfway, but we have to do our part and accept the gift. Verses 4 through 7 says this: because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is the bridge. He stands in the gap that takes away the separation between us and God. He eliminates that separation by his sacrifice upon a cross, by the shedding of his blood. We can approach the throne of grace and receive the gift of salvation and an eternal reward in heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's no amount of good works. All we have to do is confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, repent of our sin, and believe that he has risen from the dead, and we are saved. It really is that simple. It's ours if we only believe. If we call out to God in prayer, it's ours. Let's not overcomplicate something that really is so simple. Jesus stands in the gap as a sacrifice for us all. But there should be a change. There should be something that happens in our heart and in our lives because of this gift. We cannot be the same. Verses 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." You see, here's what happens. When we were created, in Genesis, it tells us that we were made in the image of God. And because of sin, that image of God in our hearts has been tarnished. And when Jesus gives up his life for us, when we accept that gift, the image of God is being restored in our heart and in our soul. And so that creates a change within us, that we seek to do good in the world, that we can't help but do good as a result of that gift. It's an outpouring. It's the natural overflow of what happens in our hearts because we've been saved. It is not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but it's because of the overflow of God's love and God's grace in our heart. But you know, as I think about this question, as I think about the nature and the meaning of salvation, it makes me think about something where it comes to the power of God. It makes me ask this question. And so why did God have to send Jesus into the world to die? Couldn't have God saved us from our sins himself? Why did he have to send Jesus to do it? And so here's what I think about that. Here's what I think we need to realize. You see, God gives us the freedom of choice. We can choose whether or not we're going to follow him. We can choose whether or not we're going to receive this gift of grace. It is freely given, but it is our choice whether or not we will accept it. And God wanted us to know what true love really meant. So he sent Jesus into the world, God made flesh. And Jesus, in his 3-year ministry, taught people how to love, taught people how to forgive, taught others how to be kind, to be a part of the healing and hope and restoration of the world. But God had to show us what true love meant. And true love means sacrifice. So God gave the greatest gift that he'd given the world, and he gave it up for us. He sacrificed Jesus upon a cross, and he died a horrific sinner's death to wash the stain of sin away from us, that we might come to believe. Jesus had to give up his life so that we could know the true meaning of love and the true meaning of sacrifice. And that is what he did for us. So I want us to go to that second question. Why is it that we must be born again? Why is it that we need to walk in the way that leads to life? And I think Jesus says it so poignantly in John chapter 3. Starting in verse 16 to 21, I want to share all of this with you. It's important. You know the first verse, most of you, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The next verse is equally as important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whatever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, Jesus gave up his life. He died on the cross to save us from the power of sin. And because of that gift, we have received transformation in our hearts. And because of that, we are called to let our light shine. Jesus said that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that our good deeds need to shine. People need to be able to see them, because people are attracted to the light. You see, when we're doing bad things, it's like darkness. Jesus talks about that. He says that people hide their deeds because their deeds are evil. Even dogs know that, right? See, when a dog poops on the floor, they go hide and hope that you're not going to go yell at them, right? Even dogs know this truth. You see, sin affects us all. But there is a cure. We can walk in the way that leads to life. We can accept this gift that God has given us through Jesus, that our sins are washed away and we're given new life. I know that for so many of you that this is old hat. You all knew this already, right? But I think it's good for us to be reminded from time to time, isn't it? To be reminded about this great gift. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the perfect day to do so. And I'd be more than happy to tell you how if you don't know. Today is also the perfect day to rededicate your life to the Lord, to reaccept that gift, to renew it in your heart. People have vow renewals every once in a while to remind them of the holiness and specialness of marriage. It's important for us to renew that vow between us and God from time to time, too. So will you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for the gift that you've given us. We thank you, O God, that in the fullness of time you sent Jesus. Jesus who represents your love born into the world. That you showed us the power of sacrifice, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from the power of sin. That our sins have been washed because of that gift. And because of it, Lord, we are made new. We are transformed. And we are called to be the light of the world that shines in the darkness. And we know, God, that your word tells us that the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. So, God, help us to shine your light. Help us, Lord, to do good deeds in the world from the outpouring of our hearts, the outpouring of our souls. God, help us to reaccept this gift, to be reminded that you've washed away our sins. And because we believe, because we accept this gift from Jesus, we're given a share in eternal life. So, God, renew that promise in our souls and help us to shine your light in everything that we say and everything that we do, that others might come to believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.